Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Some years ago, there was a vase that was sealed, and it was found in a mummy pit in Egypt by an English traveler last name Wilkinson. He sent it to the British Museum, which had been the custom at that time. As you know, the British Museum has a lot of cool stuff. And if you've listened to world news in the last few years, there's people or nations around the world trying to get some of the stuff back from the British Museum. I don't know how that's gone, but that's a side note. But they have a lot of cool stuff in the British Museum. And the librarian there that had received this vase unfortunately broke it and discovered in it a few grains of wheat and one or two peas. They were old, they were wrinkled, and they were as hard as a stone. The peas were planted carefully under glass on the 4th of June, 1844, and at the end of 30 days, these old seeds were seen to spring up into new life. They had been buried probably about 3,000 years ago. This is impressive. Perhaps in the time of Moses, as some think, and had slept all that long time, apparently dead, yet still living in the dust of the tomb. Do you know what's unique about this story? The fact, first of all, that these peas literally could have been around when Moses was around, which is astounding. But the second thing is, when they planted peas, pea plants came up, not peach trees, or apple trees, or carrots, or corn, or potatoes. Because what they sowed in the ground under that glass in 1844 is what started to grow in 1844, and that's peas. Today we want to look at this encouraging but also sobering reality that there is a law, and it's called the law of sowing and reaping. And God keeps this very consistently. Today I want to give you a few principles, but when I close, I want to give you five things to write down. I think they'll be a blessing to you all from the scriptures. But to begin with, I want to break down the text. Today, if you want the pathway to a blessed life, if you want to have a blessed life and you want to look back in your life and see many seeds that have been sown that have produced a wonderful harvest for Christ, we first of all, point number one, do not live deceived. Do not live deceived. Now, the word deceived here means exactly what it means. Somebody has strayed from the truth. They're living in a lie. All of us in this room probably know people who've lived in a lie. Some of us in this room know people who are so good at living in a lie that they begin to lie and even believe their lies. Like, it is impressive to me in a really weird way. Like, they believe what they say even though it's a lie and they know it's a lie. But there are people who live in a state of deception, and the text is warning us, do be not deceived. Do not do this. Now, if you follow me in the text, and hopefully you are, go back to verse 3. There's another gentleman who lives in deception. This gentleman, the Bible says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. So in verse 3, this guy in deception basically thinks he's hot stuff, right? He's walking with the Lord so well, he's untouchable by the sins of verse 1, which the Bible calls a man overtaken in a fault. He's like, I'm a spiritual man. I'm not like this man who's overtaken in a fault. I'm better than him. And the Bible says he deceives himself, meaning this guy could fall into the exact same trap as the other guy. He doesn't even realize his pride. But in this verse, the man being deceived is a different animal altogether. When it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. This man is walking around thinking this thought. I can live as I want, meaning by the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, whatever I want. God isn't paying attention, God will not punish me. Man, is that ever deception? Let's look at the word mocked, okay? Write this down. The word mocked means to be treated with contempt. We hear this word all the time, right? This person's in contempt of Congress. We hear the word all the time. If you watch the news, you actually shouldn't watch the news, but anyways, if you watch the news, you hear that in the news quite a bit. But here's what the word literally means when it means about being mocked. The word mocked is this idea, and you may want to write this down. It is a verb in the Greek, and it literally means this: to sneer with the nostrils drawn up in contempt. So do you see the word picture? And this is really what it is. Basically, I'm going to walk around like this with my nostrils up to God in contempt. You don't see, you won't punish. Man, this guy's living in deception. He sees and knows all. So first of all, at the beginning, he's a very bad theology because God is omnipresent and he's all-knowing. And this guy thinks that God doesn't see, God doesn't care, God does not punish wrongdoing. So this guy's living in deception. He's mocking God. He's literally putting his nose up to God and living in contempt. And he is saying in himself, God will not judge me. Now, I like how one writer says, he says, God does not suffer himself to be imposed on by empty words. He will judge according to works, which are seeds sown for eternity of either joy or woe. So we can sow the seeds that produce great blessings or the seeds that create great pain. And the choice in the passage is there. Now, if you want to write down a few quick things on this, let's think about these issues. I want to go to the last little bit and go to the second point. I want to give you one other thought, because this is such a great thought. One gentleman said, men cannot mock God because they deceive themselves. Basically, he turned the verse around, right? When the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. In other words, just because you're living in deception, don't think that you're mocking God. You're not. He's bigger than you are. He's stronger than you are. You are going to get your just deserts. Now, the principle in the verse, if you go looking at verse number 7, we're not to be deceived, live in a state of delusion. God is not mocked. He is not to be lived in contempt, sneering with our nostrils faced up toward him. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So now we have the principle of sowing and reaping. And in verse number 8, we have two different types of seeds that are sown. One is the seeds of the flesh. One is the seeds of the spirit. Before we go to point number 2, when you think about this text, and if you've read chapter 5, if you've read chapter 6, it's as if these two verses are a summary of what is happening in these two chapters. Because in chapter 5, we have the fruit of the spirit, and we have the fruit of the flesh. And in chapter 6, he begins to talk about these gentlemen in chapter 6 who are walking in the spirit and those who are walking in the flesh. And then he gives us a summary of this by saying, people have made two decisions, either to walk according to Christ and his commands or according to Satan and his commands. So with that in mind, let's look at the text together about sowing and about reaping. The first one here is, you see this gentleman is, I've titled it, Sow Righteousness, but we're going to look at the negative first. If you want to live a blessed life, you first of all, don't live deceived. Number 2, sow righteousness. But in order to sow righteousness, let's think of, first of all, the guy who's not sowing righteousness. The first guy says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And let's break down the verse. The word sow here is exactly what it means. It means a scatter seed. A guy is planting, he's scattered. It's used in the book of Matthew, of the guy who is planting seeds, and we hear these parables. So the guy is sowing, he's scattering seed. And it says, the one who is sowing to the flesh is doing something unique. Sowing to the flesh means, as one writer said, pandering to flesh's evil desires. He's whatever his evil desires wants, he wants. So let's look at chapter 5 and see what the evil desires are. The Bible says the evil desires in chapter 5 are these in verse 19. It says they are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, and so forth. So you can see that the list is pretty easy, right? If I'm fulfilling these things, I'm living in a fleshly manner, and I'm sowing seeds that if the Bible says you sow the seeds of the flesh, you have a harvest. And the harvest, he says in verse number 8, look at it with your own eyes, reaps corruption. You don't get a nice, good harvest. You don't get a bin full of blessings. You get a bin full of decay. The word corruption means destruction or decay. So the Bible's saying, sure, if you want to go about and you want to sow to your flesh whatever the desires wants, the different idolatry and the witchcraft and the hatred and the variance and the wrath and the strife, the seditions, the heresies, if you want to sow to all these fleshly desires, you're going to get a harvest. And it's going to be one of corruption. Now, but you're saying, Aaron, I know I've read this in the Bible before. I've read the book of Psalms, and you're right. Because this issue comes up in the book of Psalms, right? Because if you read the book of Psalms, the psalmist writing, he's saying this, and I'm going to paraphrase it this time. He is saying, Lord, I'm living a just life, and this wicked man is living horribly. But why is he so blessed? Have you guys ever read that? Okay, you can read that this afternoon. Read, there's only 150 Psalms. But anyways. Yeah, it's in there somewhere. You're right. But listen, I've had two people tell me about the Bible. It's a big book. And it is a big book. They are right. But so the psalmist basically says, Lord, why are you blessing this guy? He's living for the devil. He's wicked. And what is the Lord's response? Judgment's coming. He may be blessed now. He may be fine now. But judgment's coming. Let's look at a couple individuals just quickly by way of notes. I want to give you a few illustrations. You have in the Old Testament, you have what? King David, who has Bathsheba's husband basically murdered and killed. He commits adultery with her. He lives in this state of what? Perpetual pain for about a year until Nathan the prophet rebukes him. But he also had a lot of unfortunate seeds from that, right? Very bad things happen in his family, if you can read 1 and 2 Samuel. You also have a guy who was a king of Israel, one of the bigger personalities in Israel. He had a great wife. No, she wasn't great, was she? Her name was Jezebel. And his name was Ahab, right? And so he was a wicked king, which reaped horrible results for the decisions he's made. And I want you to think about your life personally now. And I've just got a few notes down. I want you to think about these four or five categories. Number one, all of us in this room realize that your body is kind of like a sowing and reaping principle. If you put good things into your body, water, nutrition, exercise, sleep, you reap good results. Generally speaking, I understand there's always health conditions. But if we put junk in our body, what do we expect? Bad results. The same works in money, right? Do you know there's laws to money? If you spend more than you make, you always go in debt. It always happens the same way. There's no exception. And so you think about this, if you sow good principles in health, you reap a principle. If you sow good principles in money, you reap those over a lifetime. You sow good principles in relationships with your kids and your family, you reap good benefits. If you sow good things in education, you reap good benefits. And so you can see the Bible saying, if we sow the right seed, we get the right harvest. But if you sow to the flesh, you get corruption and decay. Now, let's talk about sowing to the Spirit, and let's spend our time here because I wanted to stay on a positive note because I felt like, listen, I wanted to end this thing on a really high note, so that's kind of why we framed it this way. Look at verse number 8. The middle of the verse says, but, so there's an option for the believer in this room, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So now go with me to chapter 5 because we want to connect dots, right? In your Bible, you should be doing this. You should be, when you see words, you should be connecting it with other words. It's kind of like what they call correlation, all right? So look at the Bible. Look at verse number 18. It says, but if we be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Ah, and go to verse number 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So now we see that the topic comes up in chapter 5 of walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. Then chapter 6, he talks about sowing in the Spirit and sowing in the flesh. It's the same idea, okay? He's just using different synonyms. And so what he's saying is the choice is on the table. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to walk in the flesh. And if you'll notice with me, walking in the Spirit, and you can write these things down, according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16, walking in the Spirit, according to Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and according to Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit, 5:18. I've already went over this more than once, but I'll go over it again. If the word of Christ and walking in the Spirit and Spirit-filled all have the same results in those texts, and they do, here's what it means. The Spirit-filled Bible filling the believer who has the Holy Spirit, and he begins to walk in the Spirit-filled principles, he begins to walk in the Spirit that God wants him to do. He begins to walk in the Spirit and obey Christ, and he gets the blessings of sowing the following seed. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says in Galatians 5, if you walk in the Spirit, you have this blessing in your life. Verse 22, you begin to sow love. You begin to sow joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, against us, there's no law. So you begin to sow these 9 seeds in your life, and you begin to get a harvest, and it's a harvest that you love. It is not corruption. It is one of life. So let's look at a few passages together, okay? Go with me to John chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10:10 gives us this. So Jesus came into the world, obviously, to teach and preach the gospel. And in John 10:10, he says these words. I'll give you a second to turn there. John 10:10. He's going to talk about the devil first. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the devil. That's his threefold agenda. Real quickly, before we go any further, the devil's always doing these three things. Constantly around the world, killing, stealing, destroying. This is his agenda. Make no mistake about it. And he says, but Christ, I am come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. So when he says, when you walk in the Spirit, and you sow these seeds of the Spirit, and you have love, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, these things are coming out of you, you begin to reap a life that is just blessed. It is one that is amazing. It is one that is life everlasting, as the text says. Now, listen carefully to a few thoughts here. I like how one gentleman said, the expression describes not only a life that endures forever, but primarily the higher quality of living that can be experienced. So now I want to give you 5 things. You guys should, if you don't write anything down, you should write these 5 things down to walk out of here. Because here's the reality in the text. The text is saying every believer who reads this has an option. They can sow to the flesh, they can sow to the Spirit. If they sow to the flesh, they get corruption. If they sow to the Spirit, they get life. We all have this ability. Now, let's consider these 5 principles. You may want to write these down. They'll be a blessing to you. Number 1, in order for us to walk in the Spirit and sow seeds of the Spirit and reap blessings of the Spirit, number 1, we need to ponder the path of our life. Write down Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. This is rich. Proverbs 4:26, the writer says these words. Solomon tells us by his wisdom these thoughts. Proverbs 4:26. He says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. We need to think about our life. What are the decisions I've been making? Have they been good decisions or bad? Have they been sown to the flesh or to the Spirit? What have I been doing? I can guarantee you, all of us in this room have probably made decisions on both ends of the spectrum. And we can look back and say, you know what? These decisions, they were good. I sowed to the Spirit. I followed Christ. And we can all look back on this side and say, you know what? There are a few decisions I should not have made. I was living in fear. I made the decision motivated from fear. I made the decision because of whatever other somebody told me, whatever the influence was. And it was a bad decision. I can tell you from personal experience on this, if you go down the road of saying, I don't care what God says or thinks, I'm going to do what I want to do, I can pretty much guarantee you on the authority of these two verses that you're going to have some very bad relationships in the future. And I've seen this in my family, extended family, I should say, and it's not pretty. All right? It's really, really bad. And when it says you reap corruption, you do reap corruption. That's enough of that. Number one, ponder the path of your feet or your life. We need to think about this. Number two, Romans 6:13 says we should yield to righteousness. Yield to righteousness. Now in Romans chapter 6, it's a great chapter on who we are in Christ and what we are to be in Christ. And I just want to read one verse. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. See, that's yielding to the flesh. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and are members of instruments of righteousness unto God. So it's saying the same thing, right? Don't walk in the flesh, walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in unrighteousness, walk in righteousness. Don't sow the seeds of unrighteousness, sow the seeds of righteousness. Some of us may be saying, wow, Aaron, that means I have to deny myself. You're exactly right. You're exactly right. I think that's what Jesus and Paul said. You say, that may be hard. You're also right. But here's what I've noticed. Most good things are hard. Let's just be honest, all right? The world's lying to you that you can have everything you want right away. Yield to righteousness. Think about your life. Ponder these things deeply and make corrections and make them soon. Now, number one, ponder the path of your life. Number two, yield to righteousness. Number three, as we've already established, is to walk in the Spirit. I won't go over that again, but walk in the Spirit is walking according to the Spirit-filled Bible and asking for Christ's Spirit to help you to obey Christ's commands. Walk in the Spirit daily. Number four, back to the book of Proverbs, live a life of integrity. Live a life of integrity. If I was to say if there's one principle you guys should just bite your teeth in, it's this one. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. This is one of my favorite verses on being a godly man, actually. Number four, live a life of integrity. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, the just man walketh in his integrity. Man, that would be enough right there, right? The man who's just, he's righteous, he's walking in his integrity. But then the scriptures give us this teeny little nugget. And this is a principle. His children are blessed after him. All of us know that principle. If you've lived any amount of time and you've watched families, we can see this is true. Jonathan Edwards is a classic one who obviously helped with the First Great Awakening. He produced many ministers came out of his family and lawyers and other individuals and doctors. He sowed righteousness and many of his descendants were blessed because of him. Live a life of integrity. Bless your children. Bless your grandchildren because you're a man of integrity and woman. Now, if we were to summarize all this, number one, ponder the path of your life, Proverbs 4:26. Number two, yield to righteousness every day. Say, Christ, I will do what's right. I don't care what the world says. I will yield to righteousness. Number three, I will walk in the Spirit. I will obey the Bible every day. Number four, live a life of integrity. Just decide, Lord, I need your help. Help me to be a man and woman of integrity. Number five, and this summarizes everything I just said, is to follow Christ. Just follow him. I want you to think about that. And as you think about following Christ, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we have a great passage of Scripture. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in your New Testament is the account of the Lord Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. It is the greatest sermon ever preached of all times. Many books have been written about it. You can read them. If you want one, I think one of the classic ones on this is Martin Lloyd-Jones. If you still listen, you can still listen to some of Lloyd-Jones' stuff, by the way, online, but he's still in print. But in this text, Jesus does something profound. And I'm just going to summarize the three chapters at this time. So Jesus is in chapter 5, sits on a mountainside. Remember, his disciples and others are gathered down below him, and he takes the position of a rabbi, teacher, and he begins to teach. All right? And as he's teaching, we start with the Beatitudes, and he says, "You've heard it said unto you, but I say unto you." And you're kind of scratching your head like, what is he doing? "You've heard it said, but I say." And what he begins to do is this. He says, "You have heard it said by certain individuals, the law means this. But I say unto you, as the lawgiver, it really means this." People are so amazed by this that in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 28, the Bible says, "It came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine. And he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe." So this guy was teaching with such authority on what the text really meant from God that their mouths just dropped to the ground. They can't believe this is what the Bible really means. But you know, as he concludes his sermon about what the scriptures really mean and how the Christian is to live for Christ in the new kingdom, he closes it with one of the greatest simple stories that every child in here probably knows. Matter of fact, you may have read this to your kids this morning. And it's in verse 24, 25, 26, and 27. And we don't need to miss the importance of this, because the application of this point is actually in verse 24. For he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." What is Jesus saying? If you will follow me, follow what I've told you in chapter 5, 6, and 7, you will be blessed. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about the life of God's blessings on you, because you have love, joy, peace, goodness in your heart. You have the fruit of the Spirit in your heart. Here's what he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not should be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." What's the application? The first guy sowed to the Spirit. He obeyed the commands of Christ, and he had a foundation of rock solid, and he was blessed amidst the storms of life. The last guy was sowing to the flesh. He had no foundation at all, and he reaped corruption. He reaped decay and absolute ruin. So the believer has a choice in this passage, don't we? We can walk either way. And you say, "Aaron, give me an example of that." Well, if you read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you see the example, don't you? When the Bible talks about there are certain individuals in the church that God takes home early because they weren't walking with him. So I want to close you with a positive. We have the privilege of pondering our life, yielding to righteousness, walking in the Spirit, living a life of integrity, and following Christ. I want to give you one theological thought, then a conclusion illustration. And I want to do this because I want us to connect the dots. This is probably one of the most important points in the entire message. Do you know why you have the power and ability to do this? Do you know why? I want you to think about that for a second. It's because Christ came out of the grave and he lives in you. Apart from that, you cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. Because you see, the guy who does not know Christ can't do it. When Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, what does he mean in Philippians, the power of his resurrection? He wants to be filled with Christ in all areas of his life, that he has the ability to walk in the Spirit just like Christ did, and to defeat sin just like Christ, and to say no to sin just like Christ. Because Christ lives in you, you can do these five things. Matter of fact, I would say he's the one who's going to have to help us do it. The largest pumpkin ever grown in California weighed around 335 pounds. But the world's largest seeds resembled giant coconuts. And for centuries were thought to come from the sea. They were washed up on the shores of the Indian Ocean, and consequently, those who found them called them sea coconuts. But with the discovery, of the Seychelles Islands in the mid-18th century, the seeds, which weighed upwards to 40 pounds. Man, that is impressive, okay? A seed that weighs 40 pounds. And are two or three times the size of coconuts, were found to come from tall nut palms, which grow only on the islands. For years, Eastern kings and Oriental potentates eagerly sought the seeds, thinking that they could be used as an antidote to poison. Isn't that crazy? So these kings and these leaders of the Orient sought these large 40-pound seeds to help them in their medicinal properties. You know what we should do? We should seek after righteousness and sow that seed every day, so when we look back on our life, we can reap the blessings of saying, I follow Christ. By God's grace, produced some fruit. And now in my latter years, I can look back on my life and I can say these words. As David taught us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what the Lord is doing in this passage? He's saying, I love you enough to tell you the law of sowing and reaping. Just follow me. Just follow me. Sow good seeds and get the blessing. Now, I want to give you the side note on this because I want to be balanced. Life is messy, isn't it? You're responsible for you. You're not responsible for everybody else's decisions. So don't blame it on God for everybody else's bad decisions. Does that make sense, everybody? Don't say, well, Pastor Aaron, you told me to sow to righteousness, and I've done this for 5 years, but these are different. Well, no, you're not responsible for them. You're responsible for you, all right? Let the Lord take care of them. So if you want the other side of the story, you can read the book of Job. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Help us to live for you. Help us to sow to righteousness. Help us to be responsible for us, to ponder, to yield, to walk, to sow, follow you, for we need your help in Jesus' name.